All right. I know everyone, not everyone has an outline. We do have outlines that we can pass out. We have a limited supply, but if anybody needs an outline, can you raise your hand? Our boys will get them to you. Until they run out, then you'll have to share. Going to be starting a series of messages one Sunday night a month on the book of Ephesians. And I've begun this series actually at our church the first Sunday of the year. And I'm beginning to realize that we could spend 12 messages just in Ephesians chapter 1, actually. So I'm wondering how I'm going to handle this. But if I end up skipping your favorite passage or whatever, bear with me. I can't cover them all, but we'll cover as much as we can in the book of Ephesians. This evening, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to turn there. Everybody's got a sheet. And we're going to start as we make our way through it to understand this great, great book. The book of Ephesians. And this book, you might think, is very similar to any other of Paul's books in the New Testament. And really it is. The layout is very similar. You look at the introduction, you look at the conclusion, you look at the layout of the book, and you might think it's the same. And in many ways, it is the same as any other book that Paul writes in the New Testament there. Did you know that, little quick quiz for you, did you know that 75 verses in the book of Ephesians are actually repeated in the book of Colossians? So you could basically see the book of Colossians as the condensed version of the book of Ephesians. You know, you want to read the shorter version, you read the book of Colossians. You want to read the longer, more extended version, you read the Ephesians. So there are many similarities. But there are also some unique things about the book of Ephesians. In fact, they are so unique. This one's unique. There is no mention of any personal greetings to anyone. Have you noticed that? At the beginning of the book, usually he addresses a certain people or something like that, and it's almost like he's not writing to anyone in particular. And there's no particular problem he's dealing with in this book. Usually in Paul's epistles, you see something he's dealing with. He's dealing with a specific group of people with a specific problem or a specific issue or doctrine or something that he is trying to clarify or deal with in a particular book. Well, this book, there's no particular issue that he's trying to deal with, no particular doctrine. So there's none of that, not in Ephesians. There's no reminiscence. Like, you know, you get to the end of the book and Paul gives these hellos, give my regards to certain people. No mentions of people he knew in the churches or whatnot. So as a result, this book, we assume, was probably a book that was more than just a book written to the church there at Ephesus, but actually to the churches there in that area, in Ephesus and in Laodicea and Colossae and all the rest of the area there. That's probably a general book that's written to all the churches in that particular area. And today we're going to begin with it. We're going to begin just with the first three verses here in the book of Ephesians. So I'll just start out with these first three verses. And as we read that, it'll kind of set the tone for everything we're going to talk about today and really everything we're going to move along to in succeeding messages. So, chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thanks again for this wonderful, rich, deep book that you've given us. The book, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And Lord, as we look at it, would you speak to us through your word? Would you show us some things about what it means to truly be a believer, to truly have these riches that we have in Christ? And Lord, to live like we have these riches in Christ. So Lord, bless us as we study this book, as we look at these things, and Lord, encourage us and even challenge us and even change us if need be tonight. And Lord, may it be good to delve into this book and good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The Guinness Book of World Records lists Hetty Green as the world's greatest miser. Now, she was called, actually, the Witch of Wall Street. What a name to be called, huh? I don't know whether it's because she was mean-spirited or anything like that, but that's what she was called, the Witch of Wall Street. And she was considered the greatest miser of all time. She was born in 1834, and in 1865, her father died, left her $5 million. Now, that may not seem a lot by today's standards, but if you really translate that into today's figures, it's probably worth today about $77 million that was left to her. And so at the age of 30, she was one of the richest women in the world at the time. And so she invested all this money into things like Civil War bonds, and this was about the time of the American Civil War, and into the stock market. She bought all kinds of stocks and things, and her philosophy was to buy low and sell high, and she did that. She made lots of money, and she was known for being really tough, a really hard bargainer. And when she died in 1916, she was worth an estimated almost $200 million. Now let's translate that into today's figures. She would be more than $4 billion. I mean, she was one of the richest women in the history of the world, really. She had taken her $5 million and built it into $200 million in that time, in the early 1800s, mid-1800s. But here's what was true of her. She only ate cold oatmeal because she was too cheap to turn on the heat to heat her oatmeal. She thought it was too expensive. She never washed her clothes. As a matter of fact, when her clothes got exceedingly dirty, she would instruct her laundress only to clean the very dirtiest parts of the garment, which would really be the hem in those days, down at the ankles. And that's all she did. Because she didn't want to spend the money on all the soap. And when her son broke his leg, here's the kicker. When her son broke his leg, she tried to sneak him into a hospital for the poor, where the health care was free in that day. And one of the doctors who recognized her, recognized who she was, and just told her, you know, you need to pay like the rest of the people. You're not poor, we know you. And so she left in a huff, and she took her son all around to various hospitals to try to find this free medical care. And eventually, her son developed gangrene, had to have his leg amputated. And he lived the rest of his life with a cork, because his mother was too cheap to pay for medical care for her son. And so she was noted for all her miserliness. And eventually she died at a relatively young age, primarily because she refused to take care of herself. She refused to spend the money to do the things that were necessary to keep her health up. And so when you look at her life, you think this. You know, you think, what a tragedy. What a tragedy it is. She was worth $200 million and never once did she ever seem to enjoy it at all. $200 million. She made her son live all his life as an amputee with a corked leg because she didn't want to pay for medical care for him. And what a tragedy it would be to be so rich and yet live like you're so poor. To live like you're in poverty. And if you can relate to that, you can relate to the book of Ephesians. Because when you go into the book of Ephesians, the apostle Paul here is trying to tell us and to remind us of the riches, the tremendous riches that we have in Christ Jesus. How rich we really are as believers. And what a tragedy it would be tonight to be a Hetty Green, to know that you have all these riches in Christ and to live like you're a pauper, like you're a spiritual pauper. I guess worse than that, really. You know what? You know what's really worse, or even greater tragedy? It's to have all that wealth and not even know that you have all that wealth. So as you read the book of Ephesians, Paul is trying to tell the church there at Ephesus and probably the surrounding region there in Asia Minor that they were indeed wealthy. They were wealthy people in Christ. But then again today, maybe you don't realize how wealthy you are as a believer. You don't recognize the riches that you have in Christ. You don't sense the reality of how much you're really worth to Him. Or maybe you do, but you still live like you're a spiritual pauper instead of living like a child of the King. Well, when we come to the introduction to this book, chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, just those opening words, you immediately are exposed to something that's trying to drive this theme into you. And there's no doctrinal position that Paul's trying to establish in this book, and yet as you read through this book, really, every different doctrine is dealt with. Every different doctrinal statement is made. It'll talk about redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness. It'll talk about election. It'll talk about the church. It'll talk about life in the home. And just about every doctrine you can think of is dealt with in the book of Ephesians, just none in specific. That's not its intention. That's not the intention of the book. The intention of the book of Ephesians is this, to show you the purpose of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of Jesus Christ. Or let's put it another way, the eternal purpose of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in those who are part of the church of Jesus Christ. So as you read it, you quickly get the sense of how rich we really are in Jesus Christ. And you'll notice he begins with verse 1. And he begins by saying this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And I know he probably starts his book like just about like every other book he wrote. And in some ways, he's really just saying who he is and what is true about him. But if you really think about it for a minute, you would recognize what he's really trying to communicate here is not simply who he is, yes, but what God has done for him. And that's our first point. What God does. What God does. And it's amazing what God did for this person we now know as Paul. And you're probably familiar with the fact that Paul was not his original name, was it? He was a man by the name of Saul. Originally he was Saul, and Saul became Paul. And you can read in the book of Acts, especially chapter 7 and chapter 8, where they're really wreaking havoc with the church, and there's this man named Saul who is running around, going all kinds of different places, persecuting Christians, bringing them to and imprisoning them and sometimes killing them because of their belief in Jesus Christ. He's persecuting the church. All of those who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, in Acts chapter 9, and you can have it repeated in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, we have one of the greatest testimonies of all time. The testimony of how Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. Because God was able to take the chief of sinners, and we sang that song, you know, the vilest offender who truly believes. Well, this was a guy who called himself 1 Timothy 1, he called himself the chief of sinners. And God took a sinner, the vilest of all sinners in the world, according to his own testimony. He took one of the vilest sinners in all the world, and he changed him and created in him a man named Paul. And like the song says here, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I bet you Paul would be singing that song along with us if we were to sing that song tonight, if he were here tonight. Because he introduces himself to his audience there in Ephesus and the region there. He says, I want you to know what God does to people. God does great works in the lives of people. He changes people. That's letter A there. He changes people. He takes Sauls and he makes out of them Pauls. But maybe you haven't thought about that. No, maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not even true in your life. Maybe you've never had that moment where you've come to realize that you need to personally trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you who were Saul suddenly became a changed person. You were born again. Those old things, they were passed away. All things became new. And that Saul became a Paul. Has that happened in your life? Have you been changed? God did a wonderful work in your life. You know what? He did a wonderful work in Paul's life, didn't he? Changed him. And he changed the chief of sinners into an apostle of the gospel. But beyond that, notice what Paul says here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So he's not only saying, you know what? You ought to see what God did in my life. Yes, he is saying that. He changed me. But he's also saying this. You'll never believe what he did to this changed person. What he did was he commissioned me. He not only changed me, but he commissioned me. That's letter B. He commissioned us. And you know that word apostle? That word apostle is really a word it originally referred to those 12 apostles who were apostles of Jesus Christ in the unique sense, yes. But it's also a word that's used of all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are all commissioned. We're all sent out. We've all been that way. Perhaps it would be easier to translate it this way. He's an ambassador. He's an ambassador. An ambassador, someone who's been empowered with authority, someone who's been empowered with a task, empowered to do something that he's supposed to do for a higher power. And Paul said, I'm an ambassador. I'm an apostle. One who's been sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his will. It wasn't men who suddenly decided I was going to be an apostle. It wasn't they who really laid their hands on me and sent me out. It wasn't myself. It wasn't my own initiative or my own ambition or anything like that. He says it was all by the will of God. It was because it was God's will for me to be an apostle for no other reason. So, he says, I want to tell you, even before I begin to speak to you about what I want you to know, he says, I want you to know how God changed me, and I want you to know how God commissioned me, and how he does that for all of us. Now, let's just go for a minute. Put your finger in there. Go for a minute to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. A few books further back in your Bibles. And you may have memorized these verses as well. But if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and following, where the Apostle Paul hits this truth again. And he says in 1 Timothy 1, 12 and following this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So he says, you know, you would not believe what God did for me. He changed me. And then he commissioned me to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Remember also in 1 Timothy 1, he talks about himself. That's where he talks about himself being the chief of sinners. And I'm sure that wouldn't be true. He wouldn't say that if it wasn't true. But he calls himself the chief of sinners. God took the, out of all the people in all the world, God took the greatest of all sinners, the greatest sinner there ever was, according to his testimony. And he saved him, and he changed him, and then he sent him out. He commissioned him to be a preacher, an apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing what God does in the hearts and minds of people. And Paul says, I want you to know that. And hopefully you and I, as we read this epistle, as we go through it in the weeks and months to come, we'll sense that God has done a great thing in our lives as believers. And He's changed us. And He's commissioned us as well to bring that, to spread that message to others. Well, it's not just what God does. But let's read on in verse 1. He says this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's not only what God does, but point number 2 here, it's about what God produces. What God produces. And He wants to remind them, He wants to tell them who they really are in Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think we forget who we are. We forget our identity in Christ. We forget what God has produced in our life. And there are 2 things that Paul lists that are produced in the lives of these believers. And the first one is this. They were saints. You know what a saint is? We'll get into that in a minute. But the second thing is that they were faithful in Christ Jesus. They were faithful. So He produced saints and He produced faithfulness. And when you read about saints, you understand that word really means to be set apart, to be different, to be distinct. A saint. They were set apart. They were distinct in Ephesus. And Ephesus, you know, that's a city that was known for its great immorality and idolatry. Big temple there, the temple of Diana. And it was known actually as an asylum for criminals. If you were a lawbreaker and the law was after you, you would go and hide in a place like Ephesus because it was such a wicked city that you wouldn't even stand out. And they would harbor you and they would protect you in that city. No matter what kind of criminal you were, it was known for prostitution and all these other things that went on. And in that city, in the city of Ephesus, that wicked city, God did a great work and He called out for Himself a group of people who would be known as the church in Ephesus. In fact, part of the theme of the book of Ephesus, as you read through it, will be that word walk. The word walk. 7 times in the book of Ephesus, you'll find that word walk. It'll be found. And He'll say to them, you know what God did for you? God made you different. God made you saints. You're different than the Gentiles. You're different than the other people in your city. You don't dress like they dress. You don't talk like they talk. You don't act like they act. As a matter of fact, you walk in love. You walk in wisdom. You walk differently than they do. You are saints. You are separated. You are different. You're distinct. And He says, I want you to know what God does. He takes a guy like Saul and He makes him a Paul. He changes him and He commissions him to be an apostle. And I want you to know what God can produce in the worst city in the known world at that time, in that area. The worst city of Asia Minor, with all its wealth, all of its intoxication, all of its immorality, all of its idolatry, all of that going on, He can save a group of people and He can make them saints. In fact, as you read the word saint, as it's found here in the book of Ephesians, He'll use it about 7 times. A lot of words being repeated in the book of Ephesians. And it always refers to those who come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you know, sometimes we think saints are these high and lifted up people who've done special things and we build statues and things out of them, but that's not the case. And every time the word saint is used in the scriptures here in the New Testament, it deals with those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are all saints. In fact, as you go through the chapter here, you go through chapter 1 here, you see in verse 1, He says this, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And you can look at verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And you look at verse 18 of the same chapter. He says this, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. And if you go to chapter 2, of Ephesians. In verse 19, you'll pick up that word again. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And you can go to chapter 3 and verse 18. You can go to chapter 4, he'll talk about saints. You can go to chapter 5, he'll talk about saints. You can go to chapter 6, and he'll talk about saints. And he's letting them know, he's drilling into their minds, you know what, you are saints in the midst of a cesspool. You are different. You are distinct. You are saints in the midst of the city of Ephesus. And God has produced something very special in your lives. And He's made you saints in Ephesus. Notice as well, though, in chapter 1, verse 1, He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. It's one thing to be saved, I guess. And one of the things He's going to do through the book of Ephesians is show us that your belief is going to determine your behavior. Okay? Your behavior is determined by your beliefs. And what you become is what you become. And so what He says is, look, there's no way you can say that I'm a Christian, I've put my faith and trust in Him, I serve Him, but I live like the devil. He says, no, that doesn't work. That's not true. You can't say that. The two just don't go together. And He'll show us that in the book of Ephesians here. And that sometimes when you become a saint, another thing that God produces in your life is that He produces faithfulness in you. And that faithfulness is found in Jesus Christ. And when you read that word faithful, it might mean in one sense, I guess, that you found faith in Christ. You've been saved. But I don't think that's what it means here. Because I don't even think that's what it says here. That's not the way it's translated. It means not that we've found faith in Christ, but we are the faithful in Christ. That our lives, their lives are different. They're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, except He doesn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says they're the faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Now, because they're found in Christ, they're different. And they're in Ephesus. They stand out like a sore thumb amongst all those people there. Because they're saints. And they're in Christ, which is another phrase, again, that you'll find over 15 times in the book of Ephesians. In Christ. And because they're in Christ, therefore they've become faithful. They know the truth of God's Word. They live according to the truth of God's Word. They're faithful to Jesus Christ. They're faithful to God. They're faithful in many ways. It doesn't mean they're perfect. And it won't mean that we're perfect. But we're faithful. But then He says this. He says, I want you to know what God does. Yes, He changed me. He can change and commission even the chief of sinners. And I want you to know what God can produce. God can produce saints in the midst of a cesspool, and God can produce faithfulness because they're found in Jesus Christ. And that's the core of their being. That's the foundation of their life and living. They're faithful. But primarily, point number three, what He wants to communicate to you and I in this book is not necessarily, not only what God does, it's not only about what God produces, but it's about what God gives. It's about what God gives. And He begins in verse 3 with this. He says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In fact, I'd like to make this a verse that hopefully you and I can memorize together. Can you do that? Can you do that this week? To memorize Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Put that in your diary. I'm going to ask you next week. We're going to go through it. Why don't we go through it right now? We'll all say it together here. Ready? Are you ready for me? Okay. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember that for next week. I'm going to ask you to quote it next week. Maybe not individually. I'll ask you as a group, though. So let's do that. I think it's important. And maybe even the next week after that, we'll have another verse to memorize. And I think it'll be a good thing for us. Next month. Yeah, don't expect me back next week. But he begins this verse with the word blessed. And in the New Testament, I guess you could say the only one who is to be blessed is God Himself. We're only allowed to bless God. You know that word blessed means to either say or do something that benefits or promotes or uplifts or exalts another person, an individual. And the only one in all this universe that we are really to bless is God Himself, because He is the only one who is worthy of that blessing. And He's the one who's given us all that we have and all that we need and all that we are. And therefore, He's the one that we're to lift up by our words and by our actions and things like that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you and me to be involved in that, in blessing the Lord. Now, as you read this passage, you realize what He's trying to get across here and what He'll develop throughout the rest of the book. And what He's trying to develop here are these spiritual blessings that He talks about. Spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Now, have you ever listed, maybe in the back of your Bible, on a piece of paper or something, have you ever listed the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ? That'd be a pretty long list. It really would. And as a matter of fact, we're not going to go through them all tonight. But as we go through, we'll probably cover a few of them. We have many, many spiritual blessings. A long, long list. You know what we have in Christ? Look at verse 3. Yeah, in verse 3, you notice that it's every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. There is not one spiritual blessing that we are lacking. He wants you to know that. You know, sometimes we walk through life and we say, boy, I wish I had what so brother so-and-so has, or you know, I wish I had more. Almost as if we're lacking something somehow in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places. Somehow I lack something that I need for my life and living. And He says, no, He says, that's not true. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. There is not one single spiritual blessing that I lack, that I'm missing from my life, that I need for my life and living. And, you know, we're not talking about material blessings here. Yeah, we could want a new car. I want a new car. But He's not specifically talking about material blessings. You know, sometimes in our lives, God does give us physical blessings, doesn't He? And there are physical blessings that He gives us, but He also gives us these spiritual blessings. And He's given us every one of those spiritual blessings. And you and I should understand not only what God does and what God produces, but what God gives. He's given us every spiritual blessing. I lack absolutely nothing in the spiritual realm for my life and living, for my Christian life. In fact, if we just pick up on that one word, and we'll do that tonight, we'll be done. But we'll pick up on that word riches. We'll just try that tonight in the book of Ephesians. And you recognize how rich we really are. In chapter 1, verse 7. He says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so you understand we have the riches of His grace. Now what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God giving us what we do not deserve. We have His unmerited favor in our lives, which shows up in redemption and forgiveness and all those things. And the unmerited favor of God in your heart and life and in my heart and life. And because of that, I have redemption. I'm redeemed through the blood. We sang that song, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The penalty has been paid. The forgiveness of sins. And it's all according to the riches of His grace. And so I have the riches of His grace in my life. Well, notice in chapter 1 and verse 18. Where the word riches is found again. He says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So we not only have the riches of His grace, all His unmerited favor in our lives, which shows up again in redemption and forgiveness in our lives, but in a very real sense, we have this. We have the riches of His glory. The riches of His glory. And there's a sense, yes, that that is already true in our lives, but then there's a very real sense also that it's coming down the pike. It's something that is not completed in our lives. In Romans, Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know what? There's coming a day when we'll fully share in the riches of God's glory and all the glory we has. What a glory he has, huh? He's got a great glory. And you can read about it in so many places. And you can especially read it in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And you can read about that glory that he has. That we will share. We'll share from that. We'll go to chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, he talks about riches. But he says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." So remember, in the first three verses there of chapter 2, he's been talking about walking according to the course of this world and some other things, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, how we did all these things, but then God saved us, and that was what was true of us, but now he's saved us and changed us. And so he says here, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so we have the riches of his grace, we have the riches of his glory, we have the riches of his mercy. And by the way, sometimes I think that's the one thing, that's the one aspect of his riches that we don't focus on enough. You know, we don't talk about it enough. You know, it's easy to think and talk about grace and glory, but how often do you think about mercy? You know what mercy is? Mercy is God not giving to me what I truly do deserve, right? God had mercy on me. We don't think much about that. I don't get what I deserve. I'm in misery. I deserve to be in misery. But because of the mercy of God, somehow he reaches out to me in his mercy. And according to chapter 2 and verse 4, we share in the riches of his mercy because of his great love. And we can read as well chapter 3 and verse 8. And we read these words, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And so we have the riches of his grace, we have the riches of his glory, we have the riches of his mercy, and also we have the riches of his Son. In fact, they are the unsearchable riches of Christ. How deep they are. He says to you and to me today, I just want you to be aware of what you found, what you have, the riches that you have in Jesus Christ. You know what he does? He takes Saul's and he makes them Paul's. And then he changes them and he commissions them to go out and to do great and glorious things for him. And you know what he produces? In the worst place in the world, he can produce saints. You know, people who are set apart, people who walk, talk, act, and live differently than the world around them, who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, who are even thrown into prison sometimes, or even die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what it takes. He produces saints, and he produces those who are faithful, and he produces faithfulness in those who are found in Jesus Christ. And you know what he gives? He gives us every spiritual blessing. Back to chapter 1 and verse 3. In the heavenly places in Christ. And again, you'll find that phrase, "in the heavenly places," 5 times in the book of Ephesians. You hear it repeated and repeated. The truth is that we have to look beyond the world in which we live, and we have to look to where Christ, look to where the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, if I were to ask you today, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? I guess I'm hoping you'd all have the same answer. You know this one, right? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, isn't he? Right? And if I am in Christ, where am I seated? I'm seated right with him at the right hand of God the Father. Now, there's a sense in which, no, that's not true right now. You know, I'm here physically. But there's a very real sense in which if I am in Christ, I am there with him at the right hand of God the Father. I am in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God has given to you and He's given to me these tremendous riches in Christ. And if you go back to chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9, there's one last word for riches I want to review. It talks about the riches of His grace. I want to point this out. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says this, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the riches of God's grace are this, that you don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to work for or earn your salvation. You don't have to work for or earn eternal life. There's not something that you have to do or that you must do or can do or even should do to earn eternal life, that you could be saved. It's by grace that we're saved. The unmerited favor of God. All that we need is faith. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, and believe that He died for our sins, and trust in that and that alone for our salvation. So I trust you've done that. I trust as we read the book of Ephesians here together that hopefully we'll see these riches that we have in Christ Jesus. How rich we are. How rich we really are. I want to close with a song, and I'm not going to sing for you. I'm not even going to recommend that you sing this song in your church. It's more of a funny little song, but it kind of conveys the theme that we're talking about here. It was written by the man by the name of Lowell Lundstrom. It's a song called "A Rich Man Am I." I'll just read the lyrics to you. I found something that money can't buy. I found a gold mine beyond the blue sky. I found a land where I'll live when I die. I found the Lord. A rich man am I. I found a love that's too sweet to tell. I found a faith that's no wishing well. I found a life that I'll live till I die. I found the Lord. A rich man am I. I found a dream that surely came true. I found a rainbow that's never turned blue. I found a land where the teardrops are dry. I found the Lord. A rich man am I. I found the song that angels can't sing. I found a way to be rich as a king. I found a love that will burn till I die. I found the Lord. A rich man am I. And the chorus goes like this. People may say that I'm dreaming a bit, but I like what I'm believing and I'm not going to quit. The book told me that I'll live when I die. I found the Lord. A rich man am I. Not a real deep song, and probably not a song you're going to sing in church here, but it's a interesting little ditty. But do you really know how rich you are in Jesus Christ? I trust we live like rich people. I trust that we don't live as spiritual paupers, but we live as though we are children of the King. I hope we do that, because we know that we have all these riches, and we have all these riches in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for Your Word. Lord, thanks for this reminder of what we have in You, of what You've done for us, of what You give us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us to remember that. Encourage us with these words. And oh Lord, as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians, help us to truly look into and dig into these riches that we have in You, that it might solidify our faith. It might encourage us to live our lives as children of the King. And Lord, to share Your riches, Your great riches, with a lost and dying world around us. We thank You for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.